Good morning. Good morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 say this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Our God has placed a perfect treasure inside of imperfect man, himself. And without God's intervention in most of the things that we encounter in this life, we would be broken. Yet our God intends for our imperfection to reflect his all-sufficient and surpassing power. We come to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing our thoughts. We come to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can bear fruit through action, through experience, living the Word of God daily and reflecting our Lord's grace to a lost and dying world. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." So during Bible study, God the Holy Spirit prepares you in humility to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Thank you for expressing your will with your presence, and thanks for being here to get another dose of truth, courtesy of the members of the Godhead, the ones who love you unconditionally. Thank you for living the Word of God when you leave here. As God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "God is Walking Me Through." it's going to be that way, huh? Somebody better be walking you through, sister. That was beautiful. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Magnify our faith, Father, and let it be manifest throughout the world and to everyone in our immediate periphery. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It's a gift of authority that was given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Thanks for coming to a place where you get to see an imperfect person who is a pastor deliver a supernatural message of divine enablement every single week. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, faith is perfect when we are imperfect. Faith is perfect when we are imperfect. And so before we go on to the next portion, which would be the offering, one announcement that I forgot to make, just want Courtney and Wayne to know that we're praying for you. We know that you're having some difficulties with leukemia, and we are praying for you all out. So Barah Ministries, I know that I don't have to tell you to join me in prayer for Wayne's health, and we really appreciate it. All right, so let's begin this lesson by taking the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Alburn.
I was going to start off, you know, with the same old God provides word of, no, I'll just, we don't have to pay for anything to learn about God. And other churches, even churches that are teaching real truth, charge for that material, and they have the right to. And Barah Ministries, one of the things that I think makes this ministry so special is we decided not to exercise that right. We let anybody who wants to give simply because they're grateful, we let them do that, and we're not going to charge for anything. So, thank you. I had a conversation with someone this past week, and this person wasn't a Christian at all. In fact, she was Mormon. And it was a great conversation. It went on for about an hour, and we discussed various topics. But one of the topics was, we talked a lot about her religion, and we talked a lot about my faith and the differences between the two. And it was nice because it didn't get heated. It was actually very mature. And I was given an opportunity to get to see her perspective. And here's what it was, because she was nice enough to sum it all up. She told me, believing in Jesus isn't enough to get you into heaven. It's about your works. You can't just believe in Jesus. You have to get baptized and you have to do good works to get saved. You have to be a good person. That's a quote. That's exactly what she said. So let me repeat that. I don't believe you heard me. I have no idea why you guys let me back up here. She told me, believing in Jesus isn't enough to get you into heaven. It's about your works. You can't just believe in Jesus. You have to get baptized and do good works to get saved. You have to be a good person. That's what she said, and that's what she truly believes. She lives life constantly stressed about doing the right thing. And she never feels like she's doing enough. She never feels like she's a good enough mom. She never feels like she's a good enough wife. She never feels like she's a good enough employee. She always feels inadequate. And she tithes every single month. She pays for that crap. Because she's told to. She doesn't give money to a cause that she believes in. Instead, she pays money because she's ordered to. And she's expecting to find favor with her God because of that. She doesn't give. because a gift is a transfer of something without expectation of receiving something in return. And she's expecting something in return. She's expecting rewards. She's expecting to earn bonus points. She's expecting that her church is going to take care of her if she ever has a need, because she's been tithing to that church for so many years. And again, like I started, that's what makes this ministry special. It's because you give out of an expression of gratitude. You're not giving because you have to. You choose to give because you want to. Because you already know that you already have rewards. You already get blessed with bonus points every morning. And if you ever have a need, you can just ask Denny or Elliot. But you're not giving for you, on a serious note. You're giving for others. You're giving out of an expression of gratitude for God. And you're giving because you want to, and that's special, and that's edifying. So thank you, and please continue to give with that same motivation suggested in Scripture, that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Caleb, for an amazing message. And I tell you, that message will appear verbatim in a Barah Ministries publication. Because that is, I told him when I came up, I said, there are no words that are high enough to compliment that message. And I will tell you that until you see something that ridiculous in writing, it doesn't really hit you. That somebody would think that they had to work and pay for the privilege of salvation, that they could buy salvation, is an absolutely amazing thing. And there are people in churches all over the world who think they have to do that when it's a free gift. That needs to be seen in writing. That's really, 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 really well done, well written. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, faith is perfect when we are imperfect. Faith is perfect when we're imperfect. We continue our study of Romans chapter 1, and we're studying the second passage of chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, and we call that Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. And here it is. I, Paul, thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for you all, believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, all over the Roman Empire. For God the Father, whom I serve in my human spirit, is preaching in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, believers in Rome, in intercessory prayer. Always in my prayers making requests, even petition for myself as well, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to visit you. For I, Paul, long to see you, believers in Rome, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Isn't that great? Why you come to church is to be established. What does that mean, to be established? It means to be put on a solid foundation. To have ripped down from your foundation everything that's detrimental to it, and then to rebuild it. To be retrofit, in essence. Romans 1:12, that is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. There it is again, verse 8, verse 12, faith. Both your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you. And I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I obtain fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. What does it mean to obtain fruit? To lead you to Christ, to lead you to his word. That's what we exist for as believers in Christ. Romans 1:14, I, Paul, am under obligation both to Greeks, people who speak Greek, and to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise, believers in Christ, and to the foolish, to unbelievers. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you also who are in Rome. We see a word in verse 8 and verse 12 that is the subject of our concern, and that word is faith. And we have been investigating exactly what faith is, and we have come up with quite a list. Next on that list is this. Faith is a mindset. Faith is a mindset. There it is. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. As he thinks within himself, so is he. The next part of that verse says this. He says to you, eat, drink, and be merry, but his heart is not with you. What's that? Unbelief. See, what do you think is the question you have to ask yourself. Mindset is what you think. Do you think faith or do you think unbelief? Since they're mutually exclusive, you can't be doing both. You can't get into the middle like a coward and say, well, I kind of do both. No, what is your predilection? Is Christ really the center of your life or not? I hear people talking all the time about, yeah, we want Christ to be in our relationship. Okay, great. So how many times do you sit down together and study the Bible together? If Christ is so centered to your relationship, how often do you do that together? Because you will know how you really are by how you use your time. And you can't say that Christ is important to you and to your relationship if you don't sit down and study the Bible with the people that are important to you. If you aren't sitting your kids down and doing Bible studies with them and talking to them about what they're learning, talking about what they're hearing, talking about how it applies to their life, then you can't say that Christ is important to you. Because if you think a relationship is important to you, you spend time with it. Now, that's just the way it is. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be Christian lip service? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be a phony or do you want to be real? Those are the choices we make. Do you want to have faith or do you want to have unbelief? And it's as simple as that. And I'm telling you something. There's nothing easier for you to do than to sit down, to turn on a lesson, to listen to it, to stop it and pause it in different places and to talk about what it means and how it plays into your own life. Now, we don't have any problem turning on a television and letting it run in the background for 4 or 5 straight hours, droning on you know, telling us you're fat, you're ugly, your skin's getting wrinkly, you know, you don't handle your iPod particularly well, so you need a fat pillow to put your iPod in, and it's got a strap on it, you can put it anywhere. But wait, if you buy today, we'll just charge you the shipping charge for the second iPod. I mean, come on. We can do that. Obviously, I've been doing it, or I wouldn't know it by heart. But we don't have time for the lesson, right? Faith is a mindset. It's a way of thinking, and your actions reflect your thinking. If you're thinking that Christ is important to you, that will show up in action. As you think, so are you. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because who would your faith be in? Your faith is in him, right? If your faith isn't in him, then that's not pleasing to him. Isn't God beautiful? Isn't he simply perfect? Isn't he so clear? If you don't have faith in me, you can't please me. Because he who comes to God must believe first that he is. What does that mean? That he exists. And secondly, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why? Because he is. So if you come to God with faith, what is he going to do? He's going to reward your faith. If you come to God with unbelief, what is he going to do? He's going to do something for you. But remember what we said about his teaching at Nazareth in the last lesson. Few miracles occur where unbelief exists, because unbelief is draining. So faith pleases God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is an experience. Christians, in and through their weaknesses, express and embody God's thoughts. Christians, in and through their weaknesses, express and embody God's thoughts. Why? We try in self, and then we can't do it. How is that different from an unbeliever? It's not. What do unbelievers do? Try and strive, and then they can't do it. But what's the difference for us? After we have banged our head up against that wall, we go to God and say, hey, man, I ain't like trying to say that I'm inadequate anyway. You see what I'm saying? But maybe if you're not busy today, if you got some time, you could help a brother out. No, that's not exactly how we do it. We go to him and we say, you know what? I'm completely inadequate. I don't know why I thought I could do it in the first place. I should have just come to you the first time, but I didn't. I went out and tried it. I experienced it. And what you said was absolutely true. And so now, please take it over. Help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. And what does he do? Delivers. Why? To teach you a lesson. What lesson? I'm the man. You want anything, come to me. Because I want to do it. You want to do it yourself? It's not going to work out. You want me to do it? Sit down someplace, get out of the way, and it's going to get done. And he brings us so many of those experiences, so gratefully, so that we can say without a shadow of a doubt, so that we can experience in our own persons that he comes through for us every single time. Because we are designed to live the truth. And the truth is this: we are inadequate hypocrites, yet we have a God who comes through for us every time. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, I, Paul, want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in unconditional love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is the knowledge of Christ himself. That's what we're after. As believers in Christ, that's what we're after. The true knowledge, the full knowledge of what? The true knowledge of Christ himself. And what is that called? Faith. This Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the source, and we are the intended recipients. And so we are inadequate in ourselves. But going to him, we become more than adequate because he will deliver us. And all he needs from you is a cooperative spirit. All he needs for you is faith. All he needs from you is belief. All he needs from you is to ask for have you ask him to help your unbelief. Because I don't blame some of you for not believing in yourselves. What is there to believe in? Every time anything's tough, you quit. Every time there's a fight to fight, you don't fight it. You shrink away from every opportunity. I see people doing this all the time, and it irritates me. In my consulting career, I'll ask somebody something, and they'll say, I don't know. Okay, that's fine. You don't know. You don't know the first time, I'm all over it. The second time I ask you and you don't know, you're just ignorant. Because when I was in school, if I didn't know, you know what I had to do? I had to go to the library. I had to have a library card and go to the library. Now if I don't know, it's really funny to go on a sales call and a person will ask me a question and I'll say, I don't know. They pull out their phone, Google it, and then tell me the answer. That's amazing. That's as amazing as chairs that fly through the air. That's amazing. So there's no excuse for incompetence and ignorance today. None, except just flat out laziness. And I'm telling you, if you're doing that at 20 years old, you should be taken out of the gene pool. Amen? And with prejudice, too. Do you understand what it means to be taken out? You understand what it means to be taken out because you're laughing about it, right? But do you understand what it means to be taken out with prejudice? It means like you should be put in a lion's cage or something and just let the lion like bite one of your legs off and then just stare at you for 2 days. Do you know what I mean? I don't really mean that. But there's no excuse for us with some of the stuff we do when we've got the sovereign of the universe on our side and every resource that we could ever imagine on our side. All he wants us to do is use it. Colossians 2:4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I love that comment. Look, everybody's going to try to tell you that there's a shortcut in life. There aren't any shortcuts. But if there is a shortcut, it's Christ. Stop trying to shortcut stuff. The reason things are hard is to teach you how to master hard. If you master hard, what is easy like? If you can master hard, easy, simple. Stop looking for the easy way out. Faith is the believer in Christ's spiritual reality. Faith is the believer in Christ's spiritual reality. What does that mean? In that way, faith is supernatural. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. You've seen verse 20, but here's the verse before it. For through the Mosaic law, I, Paul, died to the Mosaic law so that I might live to God. Look, religion, what's it about? The Mosaic law. Do this, don't do that. The laws, the rules, Right? It's shoving the rules down your face, and then when you don't keep them because you can't, then it embarrasses you by saying, you sinner, you did it again. You can't do it. And the pastor gets to stand up front as the perfect person. You know, I, on the other hand, have this fantastic family, and everything with us is absolutely perfect. And when you're not broken, you'll become like us. And that's the way it is in most churches. You go to the pastor, and you know, you've been divorced 17 times. And you go to the pastor and you ask, do I have any hope? The pastor will look at you with that look. You know, I don't know. I mean, you divorced one time, that's bad enough. 17? My God, you have no hope. Well, wait a minute. But why does the Bible say faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three? If I have no hope, then what difference does it make that I worship Jesus Christ? I have some other things to attend to. Maybe you could talk to me later about this. That's the way it really is in a lot of churches. The pastor's job is to make you feel inadequate. That's not a pastor who's preaching Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. You always have hope with God. Through what? Faith. Faith in Him. And you know what? So it doesn't seem like it all the time. So what? What else would you rather have? Jesus want a vending machine where you push it, put in a quarter and something comes out? That's what Deacon Caleb was describing, vending machine spirituality. Here, I tithe the tenth, and what comes out is a good work. Now I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a jerk. And furthermore, you know it, and it never feels genuine. I'm glad that I am totally inadequate. And I know it, and I don't have to be deluded about it, but that I have someone who's on my side. Christ, who looks at me and my inadequacy and says to me, divine power is perfected in human weakness like you. For when you're weak, that's when you're strong. That's edifying. It's magic. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Through the Mosaic law, I, Paul, died to the law so that I might live to God. I laid aside all the stuff of the Mosaic law so that I could live the Zoe life, so I could have the Zoe life to God. Can you imagine how hard that was for a Pharisee? Can you imagine how hard that was for a guy who was persecuting the church of God? Can you imagine how long it took him to put aside the stuff that he wanted to keep going back to and going back to, which is the rule? If you want to know how hard it was, read Romans chapter 7, 15 to 25. And he'll tell you how hard it was. It was impossible. And then, bang, chapter 8. Ah, but there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Ah, there's the law of liberty. Ah, I'm indwelled by the Spirit now. I can count on the Spirit so I don't have to count on myself. Amazing. That's amazing. That's our God who provides us when we are at our lowest, condemned, spiritually dead, provides us with a way of escape to salvation and a way of escape to the Zoe life. That's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely mind-boggling. It's absolutely fantastic. And that's something that we need to have at the forefront of our mind every single moment. How great our God is and how great He thinks you are and how able He makes you. And all He's waiting for you to do is to give a little bit of effort by going to Him and saying, I believe, help my unbelief. Second part, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. The I life has been crucified with Christ. It's dead. And so it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in this body, still with the sin nature, the life I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. By faith. By faith. Faith in who? In who? In the Son of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In the intercessor. In the advocate. In the one who went to the cross for you. Absolute confidence. Total reliance. Total trust. Faith in Christ. Why? He loves me unconditionally and He gave Himself up as a substitute for me. See, that's why Satan doesn't get my vote. Satan doesn't get my vote because he will not give me anything. He doesn't give himself up as a substitute for me. He didn't go to the cross for me. That's why Buddha doesn't get my vote. That's why Joseph Smith doesn't get my vote. That's why the Pope does not get my vote, because they did not die for me, and so they cannot tell me how to live my life. The only one who can tell me how to live my life is the one who died for me on a cross. And who, if I had been the only one who needed saving, he would have gone for me alone. And that's amazing. That's the God we worship. That's the God we love. And we worship him through what?
Faith.
Faith, exactly. Take a 5-minute break. Back. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. God has given us a perfect position because faith is a position. God has given us a perfect position because faith is a position, and it's called positional sanctification. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 13 says. It says, the Mosaic law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect, that is, remove the guilt, shame, condemnation from those who draw near to worship. That's awesome. See, all right, Mosaic law, what is it? It's a shadow. What is it? What's a shadow? It's something pointing forward to the truth. The Mosaic law in the age of Israel was the custodians of it were the Jews. And every ritual entered pointed forward to Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who will take away the sins of the world. So every year they had a day of atonement, and they would go with a lamb without spot or blemish, 1 year old, and the Levitical priest would pour out their sins on the blood of that, through the blood of that lamb. And that told them that there's going to be a lamb who's going to shed blood so that your sins can be forgiven. Everything in the Mosaic law pointed forward to Christ. Anybody who's Jewish that misses that is just not looking, because everything pointed to Christ as the Messiah, the one and only. Everything. That's what this says. The Mosaic law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, not the real thing, but the phony thing, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And now this is beautiful. The writer of Hebrews slams their finger in the door. This book was written to Jewish Christians who had been Christians for a long time. But you know what they kept doing? Going back like a dog returns to his vomit. They kept going back to the Mosaic law, back to the sacrifices, because they couldn't just accept that it could be just as simple as Christ. Hebrews 10:2. Otherwise, if those sacrifices could make you perfect, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have had consequences for sin. Look, if a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement of a lamb without spot or blemish could pour all your sins out onto it, you don't need to go there the next year. It's done once and for all. Those sacrifices didn't cleanse you, nor were they intended to. They were intended to teach. Hebrews 10:3-5. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? That we did some ritual sacrifice that reminded us of sin, not year to year, but moment to moment. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, exactly. Can't cleanse you. It couldn't cleanse them in the age of Israel, and it couldn't cleanse us. Because the same sacrifices over and over can't cleanse you. It says it right here. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for confession of sin to take away sin. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, what does he say? And this is the deity of Christ speaking from the manger. On the day he was born, he said this: sacrifice and offering you, my Father, have not desired, but a body you, my Father, have prepared for me. Do you think Mary should have been in tune to what was going on right there? All right, Mary, you had a baby and you're a virgin. That should give you the first clue. The second clue is he's talking on the day he's born. That should give you a little clue. Hebrews 10:6-7. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you, Father, have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, my Father. What is the Father's will? That the sacrifice of his Son will wipe out the sins of the world. One sacrifice, once and for all. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the Mosaic law. The Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have come to do your will, my Father. God the Father takes away the first, the Mosaic law sacrifice, in order to establish the second, the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. And by this, by what? The sacrifice of Christ at the cross. We, who, believers in Christ, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been set apart for privilege once for all time. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. This ruins Roman Catholicism. This buries Roman Catholicism, these two verses. Every Levitical priest, and that's what a priest in the Catholic Church is. He is a Levitical priest. He is a priest in the church age that is following the rituals of the age of Israel. He is out of phase. Every Levitical priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You should, just for light reading, go find out some of the things that a priest says when they are doing what they think is turning a wafer and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You should read what they say. And it would appall you as much as what Deacon Caleb said about the lady that he was talking to about her feelings about the Mormon religion. It would appall you, because what are they doing? They're ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but they think they can. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, once and for all time, is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Doing what? He's just chilling. Chilling for what? Chillaxing, right? Trenton, is that what you guys say now? Chillaxing? No? Thank you. See, I know I like you, but I don't always know the reasons, but thank you. I mean, that's one of them. It's like chillaxing. That's the stupidest word I ever heard. Why is he chilling? Waiting for that time, from that time onward, where the sacrifice is done once and for all time, until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet by his Father. For by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now see, what did I say to start this? Faith is a position. That once you believe in Christ, you're set apart for a set of privileges. Now, what I want you to do for laughs is I want you to go back there through Hebrews 10, 1 to 13, and look at just how many different times it was said over and over again that all that ritual crap can't do squat, and the only thing that means anything is Christ's sacrifice once and for all time. Because I think it said it about three or four times. For the hard of hearing. Faith is a power that God unleashes. Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, that's what faith is. That's what faith is. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What did I say recently? I said within the last couple of months, I said, I just wish I had done everything God's way. I just wish I had done everything God's way. There's only one way you can say that. If you did a lot of stuff not God's way, and you learned that it does not, cannot, will not ever work, and then you in lament say, I wish I had done it all your way. Faith is a power that God unleashes within us. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. That's what he does. That's why we come to Bible study. Teach me to do your will. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling spirit, does. He leads us on to level ground. He makes our path straight. He does not give us the bumpy, turbulent road that we choose when we choose self over God. Faith is an inner reassurance. Faith allows you to proceed in the face of a lack of physical evidence. Faith requires patience. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds as unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death on the cross in order to present you before God the Father, holy and blameless and without reproach. When God the Father looks at you, Ben, believe this or not, man, I mean, this is the truth right here. When God the Father looks at you, he sees you as holy, blameless, and without reproach. If that's not the most amazing thing that you have ever heard in your entire life, I don't know what it is. Amen? That's amazing. Right now, not later. It's not future. Right now, at the moment of salvation. That's what the sacrifice of Christ at the cross did. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What is that saying? It's saying, yes, you expressed faith in salvation, and now you express faith every once in a while in the Zoe life, but let your faith be firmly established. How do you firmly establish faith? By continuing to exercise it. You don't establish faith and make it steadfast. I'm just getting ready for Oktoberfest. You don't establish faith and make it steadfast by unbelief, by practicing unbelief. What? No, I can't. Well, yeah, no, I can do it with the other arm, but just biceps. Not, I can't raise my hand. You know, if an emergency happens on the plane and they say, raise your hand if you want to get off the plane, I'm kind of screwed, right? It's not really good. But then I'll exercise my faith. Amen? Faith suffers disappointment, yet lives for victory. Write this down. Faith suffers disappointment, yet lives for victory. So write these four things down, because here's the four steps that we take for every situation. Number one, we get early enthusiasm, right? We get early enthusiasm. We get all excited. Two, when it doesn't work out, we lose heart. Three, we give up hope. Four, God is faithful, and he comes through for you. So faith suffers disappointment, yet lives for victory, knowing that that fourth step is coming. We get early enthusiasm, we lose heart, we give up hope, but God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, and we are, first class condition, if in the Greek, if we are faithless, and we are, he remains faithful. Why? Because at the moment of salvation, he gave you absolute righteousness. You have plus R stenciled to your forehead. And so what does that mean? He cannot deny himself. Wherever absolute righteousness is, there's faithfulness. He is faithful. Wherever unbelief is, he is what? Faithful. Unbelievers too. If we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Faith is uncompromising. Faith is uncompromising. Satan's first request of us is that we sell out. Yet we don't have to, because we know that our God is able on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Wow. So here's the thing. What is it that you're going to ask God for that he's not able to do? Nothing. There's nothing you can ask him for that he's not able to do. He wants to do more abundantly beyond anything that you could think of. See, you have all these manufactured dreams in your mind and you think that's the coolest. My life is way beyond my wildest dreams and has been for years. I couldn't have even thought of the things that he's brought into my experience. And the same is true for you. Just keep watching. Just stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Believers in Christ appear much like those in the world in that we are hypocrites. You see, we are similar to unbelievers in that we are hypocrites. And it's always fun to me to hear an unbeliever point out, you guys are hypocrites. Yes, we are. Oh, so you know. Yeah, I know. You are too. Yeah, we know. Well, then why bother with Christianity? Ah, that's the rub, isn't it? That's the point. See, Christianity was made for hypocrites. Not like your religion who only has perfect people in it. We have hypocrites in ours. Believers in Christ appear much like those in the world in that we're hypocrites, yet we are nothing like the world because we get to see God coming through for us as hypocrites again and again and again and again and again. We lose hope at what happens. God comes through for us. He looks at us when we don't have any hope and he says, I got you just exactly where I want you now. Out of the way. All right, you give up. All right, so since you couldn't do it, since you give up, now you know that when I bring it into you, it came from me, right? Because you couldn't do it. In closing, I got a fantastic letter this week that I'd like to share with you. It says, good morning, Pastor Rory. I don't know what time of the day it is in your part of the world. I just finished listening to your lesson. If you miss the person, you miss everything. Fantastic message. I must say, it's been a long time since I heard such a non-judgmentality from you. He said, please forgive the use of this word for lack of a better one at the moment. I've listened to every single lesson that you've taught since Barah Ministries' website was up and running. And the only one I haven't listened to is the third of three messages from last week, the one entitled The Lord's Supper. I've seen you come up and I've seen you go down. However, none of that matters to me as long as you remain in the pulpit. You are one of the very few men of God, which is what we call pastors on my side of the world, that I trust in this life, not because you don't make mistakes, but because I know that even if you teach something wrong, when you find out the truth, you'll let us know. Thank you, Pastor Rory, for feeding me with truth in a world where I'm surrounded by nothing but lies. The truth I refer to is not just as regards the Word of God, but the truth about living the Christian way of life in very practical scenarios, including work and work ethic, which I never had but have learned from you, of being a good steward of financial blessings and so much more. I would have typed a lot more, but for time, I cannot now. Suffice it to say that I trust everything that comes from the Barah Ministries pulpit. I don't pray for a day when I won't hear from Barah Ministries pulpit, not in this life. Thank you and God bless. See, Larry Collins asked the question, what makes Barah Ministries a great place and a different place to worship? And I think one of those things is a real pastor. I'm not full of it, nor am I full of me. And I think that makes a difference because this guy has earned the right to send this letter, by the way, by listening to every one of my letters. And what did he say? Boy, that's the first time I've ever heard something non-judgmental coming from you. Well, he's right about that. He's right about that because I am human and I am judgmental about a lot of things, right? At Barah Ministries, you get to see a sharp contrast between a weak, judgmental, human, frail, and afflicted pastor and a supernatural message. And see, I wanted to read that letter to you because I wanted you to get that's what's important. It's important that you know that up front here is a weak, frail, inadequate person who is delivering a supernatural message. And so you need to destroy all your little role model crap that's in your head. Because that's what God does. In every situation, even when you run a business, That's the same thing that happens. I see people who put themselves up on a pedestal in business, and as soon as they do, they get shot off that pedestal in front of the employees. Why? Because God wants you to understand that it's not you. It's Him. Now, I tell you that, but I don't think it registers. You've seen it. Those of you who have been at other churches, you've seen the pastors. They are not perfect. You want to put them in that position. You want to put them mentally in that position. Oh, wow. They're not that guy. If you knew the truth about some of the pastors that you studied with, you'd be shocked. And you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be shocked. Because they ought to be telling you how they really are. God makes it clear by putting weak people in the pulpit that He is able to do miraculous things in our weakness. That is not lip service. That is the truth. And it's not only true of me. It's true of you too. Those of you who puff yourselves up in your brain like you're all that. You're not. If you want to know you're not, ask somebody. Because I guarantee you, the people who are puffed up in their heads never ask anybody this question. Tell me something about me that you know about me that I don't know about myself. Tell me something about me that you know about me that I don't know about myself. If you get puffed up, you aren't asking that question. Because the minute you ask that question and shut your mouth, you're going to hear who you really are. And then that's when I know what kind of person you are. How you handle that, that's when I know what kind of person you are. Because if you can handle that and you come back for more, then you're special. And if you shy away from it, crawl away from it, surround yourself with your little cloister and get everybody to blow smoke up your butt, you don't want to know the truth. Well, if you don't want to know the truth, you're wasting your time coming to Barah Ministries. Because that's what I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach it as I know it. And when I find out I did something stupid, I'm going to correct it, and I'm going to keep doing it because I'm going to diligently seek Him. I'm going to diligently seek His truth, and I'm going to lay it out to you just the way I did today. And I'll take my chances with that. And I'm not doing it for no damn crown. I'm doing it because I want to, because I love your souls. And if I get crowns, great. What am I going to do with them? Who cares? Who cares? I don't care about that. So, this is magnificent, what God is doing. He takes the pastor out of play, and He says, put your faith in Me, put your faith in My word, and put your faith in the person that I sent to talk to you. And that person, when they do something stupid, they're going to correct it. And when you see their errors, when you see their feet of clay, say, oh, well, I guess I'm being taught by a human. Get off your pastor's back, get off your own back, and enjoy this life. Because we have something absolutely amazing and supernatural. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us different. We're hypocrites who are delivered over and over and over and over again. Closing song. Faith, hope, and love.
taste or touch or see. No need for rationalizations. Show me.
know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for faith. Thank you for rooting out of us unbelief. Thanks for reminding us how special we are because we have you. And I pray that this message resonates inside the souls of all who hear it so that they might cast off all of those things that are a burden and step up to the trials and tribulations of being your servant in faith. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, of your magnificent person, of your impeccable thinking, of your tireless work, and of your perfect essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.